A lot of you maybe are already aware, my degree in college, my major was philosophy. And it didn't take me very long in that program of study to figure out that it was a whole lot easier to read what someone else had written, to look at somebody else's argument, and to identify sort of the weak spots, to find the places where maybe their logic didn't hold together, or to find the assumptions that they were basing things on and try to undercut those. It was just a whole lot easier to attack somebody else's argument than it was to defend your own. To actually put together something of your own, an argument, a paper, an essay, and then, again, defend those who might want to criticize or take it apart. That is true in a lot of areas of life, by the way. If you've done home remodeling, you know that it's a whole lot easier to tear it apart than it is to put it back together the way it should be. So I guess it really shouldn't come as a surprise to us that it's true also in our Christian life. That is, as followers of Jesus Christ, it is a lot easier to sit on the sidelines, to see what other people are trying to do for Christ and how other people are following Christ, and to sort of point out weaknesses, point out shortcomings, point out things that maybe could have been done better, than it is to actually get involved in serving Christ, following Christ, ministering for Christ, witnessing for Christ ourselves. I should say it's easier, but it's certainly not better. Teddy Roosevelt, President of the United States, said it, or at least one of his speechwriters said it a lot better than I can. Let me put it this way. He said in one of his speeches, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, and who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually try to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Today we are going to take a look and follow Peter as he finishes up his ministry. I guess you could call it victory, a triumph there in Caesarea, as he has witnessed the entire household of Cornelius coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And now that his ministry there is finishing, he's heading back to Jerusalem. And as we're going to see as we read through this passage, the welcome is what one might expect, criticism. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. I want to just begin by reading that section of Scripture for us this morning. It says, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled back up into heaven. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So, If God gave them the same gift that he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Most of what we read there is pretty much an exact account of what we have been studying for the last three Sundays. Peter repeats it in his own version. He has to do this. He reshares all of what we've just finished reading due to the criticism of a group of Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. Some of your Bible translations might call that the circumcision group or the circumcised group. But it was basically a group of again, Jewish believers who didn't think that the Gentiles should be welcomed into fellowship with the rest of the believing community, or at least not unless they have converted first to Judaism. Now, we're going to look here in a little bit and see that they may have had some valid concerns, some reasons at least for concern, not necessarily criticism, but for concern. However, it's interesting to note that after they hear Peter's explanation, after he challenges them to think about what God was doing in all this, they change their focus, they change their outlook, and they all begin then to praise God. We're going to see today that no matter who you are, whether it's Peter or whether even it's his critics, no matter where you live, no matter when you live, no matter what God has called you to, sometimes following Jesus and serving Christ is not easy. When we do that, when we step out in faith and serve God, we open ourselves up to criticism. Whether it's criticism from outside the body of Christ, those who don't understand what we're about as Christians, or even sometimes criticism from within our own body, within the body of Christ, from those who maybe think it should be done differently or see problems with the way we're serving God. But we're also going to see that along the way, God is there. And God is helping, and God is aiding, and God is directing throughout this process. Like Peter and even Peter's critics, we want to learn to follow God wherever he leads us. Like Peter and his critics, we want to learn to follow God wherever he leads us. All right, so as Peter returns from Caesarea to Jerusalem, he comes back to a very tense situation. It was probably a reminder, no doubt, to Peter, as it's also a reminder to us that following Jesus can be hard. Following Jesus can be hard. Peter returns, and I wonder if, as Peter's coming back to Jerusalem, if he knows what he's coming back to. I kind of think that he probably does. He probably did. Because, again, Peter himself was very reluctant to even go to the home of Cornelius, to enter to the home, to share the gospel. Peter probably knew what the reaction of his fellow Jewish believers back in Jerusalem was going to be. So he was probably ready for that criticism. However, it's not always the case. Sometimes we endure criticism or trials, hardship, when we least expect it. In other words, we're maybe serving Christ. Things are going great. We're experiencing, you know, triumphs like Peter experienced when Cornelius and others came to faith in Christ. And then, you know, all of a sudden it just sort of hits us blindside. I remember when had already announced that we were moving from Nebraska to Kansas and had told the church. But I had a couple of months where we were kind of finishing up some things and trying to get the ministry ready for me to leave and somebody else to come in and take over. And during that time, lots of folks would stop by the office or have our family over and, you know, say their goodbyes. And there were a lot of tears shed and so forth. But I guess I wasn't really surprised when one guy invited me to lunch one day. And I went to lunch expecting sort of the same kind of, you know, wrapping up the relationship thing. And was just floored when he sort of unloaded. And it wasn't a personal attack. He wasn't criticizing me personally. He was really just criticizing sort of youth ministry in general. And basically saying, you know, it was no value and so forth. And so, you know, you can imagine after 7 years of, you know, blood, sweat, tears, investing in the lives of students, to have somebody basically say they really saw no value in it whatsoever was not an easy thing to to handle. It kind of just, again, deflates you as a follower of Christ. Sometimes we don't expect criticism. Again, following Jesus, it can be hard. Now, my guess is, again, that Peter knew what he was coming back to, because Peter was aware of some of the situation. He was aware of the difficulty that the church there in Jerusalem was facing. Again, I think Peter's critics had reason for concern. If you look at Acts chapter 6 and 7, which we've already studied, at the story of Stephen. And again, Stephen was a Grecian Jew. He had a Greek name. His family was probably from the outer Roman Empire, not from Palestine per se. But he was chosen as one of the seven, and he conducted ministry there in Jerusalem. And you'll remember that he was tried and then eventually killed, martyred for his proclamation of the gospel there in Jerusalem. And then the result of that was a persecution that broke out all through the church there in Jerusalem. Now, when we were studying those chapters, you may recall that the charge that was brought against Stephen was a charge of speaking against the temple and the law. That Stephen spoke out against the temple and the law. And now you have Peter, perhaps the most prominent leader of the church in Jerusalem, entering into the home of a Gentile, eating with a Gentile, which again would have broken the customs of the Jews, the way that many of them understood their law, and then adding those Gentiles into fellowship as believers in Jesus Christ without requiring them to first obey the law and to become Jews and be circumcised. So again, their concern, it's not just a petty concern about eating and entering a home, but this is a concern because what you have here is a major break, a major change, a shift in direction, if you will, for the church. Because up until this time, the church there in Jerusalem basically considered themselves still to be a sect of Jews, a sect of Judaism. These were believing Jews, and that's how many of the outsiders saw them. But now you have Gentiles coming in. And you have Gentiles who are not in harmony with the law, and you have a major shift, and the likelihood of persecution breaking out, the likelihood of their own personal safety being jeopardized is real. It's very real. So following Jesus can be hard, and I'm not just talking about Peter, but we're talking about also the rest of the church there in Jerusalem. And the same can be said today. Following Jesus is still hard. Today, as we, again, step out and serve Christ, we become that target of criticism. There is no such thing as a prosperity gospel. I mean, there are people who preach it, but it is completely false. Those of you who maybe aren't familiar with that term, it is a spectrum of belief. There are those who preach a prosperity gospel that basically says God wants you to be rich. He wants you to pursue wealth, and that's what your life should be about. And if you are wealthy, then that's just a sign of God's blessing. There are others who maybe are a little more subtle, don't come at it quite so directly, who say things like, if you put your faith in Jesus, your life is just going to be easier, it's going to be better, it's going to be more comfortable, you won't have as many problems, your kids will turn out all right, and all of these things will be corrected if you just put your faith in Jesus. Neither of those is true. This last week, I came across a video by John Piper. Many of you are familiar with his ministry. And he says not only is there no such thing as a prosperity gospel, he calls it an abomination. A pretty strong word, but he gives three reasons why he calls it that and why he says that. He said the first reason is this, that the prosperity gospel leads people to pursue the wrong thing. Jesus didn't come and die for us and take our sins from us so that we can have wealth and riches. It's not so that we can pursue wealth and pursue riches. He did so that we can pursue God, so that we can have a relationship with God. And so the prosperity gospel from the get-go has people pursuing the very thing that God says not to pursue. It's not a love of money that we're to pursue, but it is a love of God and of Him that we are called to. Second thing he says is that it doesn't prepare people adequately for the road ahead. Jesus says that we will endure afflictions. We will have persecution. We will have suffering. That there are going to be hardships and trials in our lives as believers. We should expect that. It shouldn't be something that surprises us. And the prosperity gospel sets people up for failure because it doesn't prepare them for what's ahead. And then finally, and interestingly, I think he points out that we're to take the gospel to all nations. And many of the nations that still have no gospel witness, none, are nations that aren't going to welcome the gospel. There are places where it may be very difficult to even get into the country, much less to live there. And who is going to take the gospel message to those nations? Not somebody who got into this thing thinking that God was going to make them wealthy and comfortable. No, there is no such thing as a prosperity gospel. We have to learn and realize that following Jesus, it can be difficult. It can be very hard indeed. But although it can be hard, the good news is that God is there to help us along the way, to guide us. God will lead us. God will lead us if we follow Jesus Christ. Peter, after he is criticized, goes into his explanation. And he starts in his explanation. It's basically a summary of all of chapter 10, a much more condensed version. And he tells it from the first person. The chapter 10 was Luke telling it, sort of retelling it as a historian. This time he's writing and Peter is speaking in the first person. And so he begins with his vision there on the rooftop in Joppa. And then he goes from there and talks about how the Spirit told him to go with these men who had arrived and not to hesitate. And then he tells about Cornelius and Cornelius's vision. And then how the Spirit descended. And again, this miracle that took place in Acts 2, it took place again there in the home, in the household of Cornelius. As Peter goes through this explanation, there are a number of ways that we can see how God is guiding him, how God is leading him and confirming and reassuring that he is following Christ faithfully throughout. The first thing we see is that God leads us by prayer. God leads us by prayer. It's interesting to note that both Peter and Cornelius were praying when they had their visions. When God gives the vision to Peter, he's on the rooftop of Joppa praying. When Cornelius sees the angel, he is in his house praying. And so God leads us by prayer. Now, it may not be a vision like anything as dramatic or as miraculous as what Peter and Cornelius experienced here in the book of Acts, but God does. He inspires us. He directs us. He may cause us to recognize a direction we shouldn't be going. He may burden our heart for a particular ministry. He may convict us of something in our life that we perhaps need to change. He confirms maybe a direction that we're going or something we're doing. God speaks to us through prayer. But again, we have to, in order to hear that, take time out. We have to back up. We can't get so caught up in all of the busyness of the world that we don't make time to listen to God. That quiet time, that time apart with our Heavenly Father. God will lead us by prayer if we'll simply give Him the time to do so. The second thing that we see is that God leads us by His Spirit. As Peter is contemplating this vision, as these men arrive, he hears the Spirit guiding him, leading him, saying, you know, go. Don't hesitate to go with these men. And again, then he sees the Spirit come down on the people, the believers there in Cornelius' home. The Spirit guides us. He convicts us. He gives us understanding. But again, we have to be listening and we have to be watching for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can't get so caught up in what we're trying to do and what we think needs to happen and in our own ideas or in listening to other people that we don't stop again and pause and think and watch and see where the Spirit is leading. We don't want to harden our hearts toward God and toward His Spirit. When I was just out of seminary and beginning ministry, the town we were in was a fairly small community and had a small hospital. They didn't have a paid chaplain, and so the ministerial association in that town took turns. We rotated as the hospital chaplain, and so you would go. When it was your week, you would have to go over there a few times during the week, and you would check the list of new patients, And those that you hadn't already visited, you made sure that you went and you prayed with them. And on that list, it also indicated if they had identified a particular church in town that they were a part of. And if that was the case, you were also supposed to make sure that you contacted their pastor to let him know that they had someone there at the hospital. Now, when we went through this, the training for this, they were very clear to say that you were not to try to proselytize or to try to convert someone from, you know, one church to another. That wasn't your role there at the hospital, and they were very clear about that. So I remember when it wasn't long after I'd gotten started, one day I went, and there was a gentleman that was new, and I went to pray with him. And after we were done praying, he started to ask some questions about the scriptures and God and so forth. And it was evident to me that this was going to lead perhaps into a conversation about the gospel. The problem was he had identified a church that he was from and a pastor that was in that church. And I knew that both the church and the pastor would not agree with what I would share with this particular gentleman. And I tell you, to this day, I regret it, but I backed out of that conversation. And I referred him to his pastor. I listened to the voice of men rather than to the Spirit who was giving an opportunity to share about Jesus. God will speak to us by his Spirit if we will give opportunity and watch and listen for the voice of the Spirit in our lives. And then finally, third, we see that God leads us by his word. God's word confirms what the Spirit says and what we may sense or identify in our times of prayer. Peter has the vision. The Spirit leads him. He goes and he's preaching. The Spirit comes down again, this miracle of the Spirit, and he sees what's happening. And then it's great because we get to, in this version, as Luke in chapter 11 shares from the first person, we get to hear what Peter thinks. And it says that Peter remembers something Jesus said. And it is the word of Christ. It's the words of God that confirm for Peter what he's experiencing. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The believers of Christ, those who were followers of Christ, had experienced that in Acts chapter 2. He's now witnessing Cornelius and his household, and it confirms in his mind all that God has been trying to show him already as he remembers the word of God and applies that to his situation. If we act by God's word, if we know that we are being faithful to the word of God, it is amazing the peace and the confidence and the assurance that brings, even when times are hard, even when things are maybe a little difficult in our lives following Jesus. If we know we're following God, it brings a great deal of confidence and assurance if we know we're acting according to his word. There was a gentleman once that to call him a critic might have been an understatement. He really just didn't like me at all. And the reason for that, I can smile about it a little bit now, but the reason for that was because I had unwittingly entered into a family feud. I didn't do some things that he thought I should have done, and he assumed that meant I was taking sides with the other part of his family. Long story short, I tried. I'm not a person who likes to leave things like that unresolved. And I tried to go talk to him. I tried to call him. I talked to my senior pastor about what I should do. I was looking at God's word and said, you know, I really think this is what I'm supposed to be trying to do. And I had done everything I knew I thought I could do to try to make this situation right. And it didn't work. It didn't happen. Knowing that I had tried and knowing that I was trying to live according to God's word and do what God would want me to do, gave an incredible amount of peace, even in a situation that normally would have driven me crazy. Gave me an incredible amount of peace and confidence as I continued to minister in that church, even with that criticism. So we need to know that following Jesus isn't going to always be easy. But when things get hard, it helps to know that God will lead us. God will guide us along the way and help us to maintain our focus. God helps us to maintain our focus. Peter ends with this comment. After he does his explanation in verse 17, he says, "Who was I to think that I could oppose God?" In verse 18, it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, a very literal translation of that phrase, they had no further objections, would be to say they were silenced. And so it's as if Peter makes this last comment, you know, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And it was just silent. There was nothing more to say. And I can imagine in that silence that everybody in that room was thinking about all that Peter had explained and all that Peter had shared, and they were still asking that same question, who am I to oppose God? And God uses sort of that shock, that thought, to cause everybody to back up a little bit and to regain their focus, because it's right after the silence ends that it says they begin to praise God. And they say, so God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Their focus on the gospel, their focus on the mission, their focus on what Jesus said they were going to be, which is witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that gospel focus, that mission focus is regained. Jesus came not so that they could remain as they were, not so that they could remain where they were, not so that they could stay as comfortable, you know, Jewish people there in Jerusalem, but so that they could become followers of Jesus Christ, so that they could have a new life, a life of reaching out to those who are lost and dead in their sins, even the Gentiles. I'm convinced that losing our focus on that mission, losing our focus on what we're to be about as individuals and as a church, that is to make disciples and to connect people to Jesus, to reach out to those who are lost, when we lose that focus, we invite conflict. We invite conflict into our midst. I find it hard to believe, hard to imagine, that a group of believers who are sincere, who are serious about trying to save the lost, about binding up those who are brokenhearted and reaching a world and making disciples, who are focused on that mission, on that vision, would suddenly start to argue about the color of carpet or whether to sit in pews or chairs. When we lose our focus, we invite conflict. When we maintain our focus, it helps us to maintain a level of unity that simply isn't there otherwise. When we first moved to our church in Kansas, they had finished a building project in April. They'd added a huge additional building, Sunday school space, and so forth. And I came in August, and they said, we have these two rooms, which we've designated for junior high and senior high, and you can decide how you want to decorate, and you can do, you know, what you want to those rooms. They're yours to use for ministry. And I said, hey, thanks. That sounds great. And about a couple of months into the ministry, though, I realized that neither of these rooms was really big enough for the kinds of things we were trying to do as a youth ministry. We met separately, our junior high and our senior high, and we wanted to be able to do things like worship and have a gathering area and so forth. And so about 2 months in, I realized that what I really wanted to do was to take a wall out and make one big room. And so I was going to go to this elder board and ask them to remodel a building that wasn't even 6 months old. And I was prepared for the worst. I mean, I knew this was not going to probably go well. And so I'd done a bunch of research and I'd done some drawings. And I came to that meeting, you know, prepared to try to sell it, but also prepared with a plan B just in case. And I was so shocked. I presented the idea, and 2 minutes of discussion, they're like, yeah, go ahead. That sounds great. And I'm like, but I have all this research, you know. don't you want to hear more? No, we're fine. If that's what it takes to accomplish the mission, if that's what it takes to make disciples, then we're good with it. Let's go. It doesn't mean that there's not ever going to be conflicts. We're still humans. We still have sin in our lives. We still err. We still make mistakes. We're still weak. But maintaining our focus allows us to deal with those conflicts for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of the name of Christ. Like I said at the beginning, if we try to follow Christ and serve him, if we try to follow Jesus, we set ourselves up for criticism. We put ourselves out there for criticism, whether it's from, again, outside the body, for those who don't understand, or maybe even from inside the body, from those who maybe think it should be done differently. It is not always going to be easy. Following Jesus, serving Christ is sometimes hard, very hard indeed. But by prayer, and by God's Spirit, and through his word, God will guide us and direct us and strengthen us and confirm in us what he has called us to. Peter would be the first one to tell us that following Jesus, wherever he may take you, whatever he may call you to, is so worth it. If we can maintain our focus and be a part of fulfilling God's plan for the world, it is the best possible way to live. Not the easiest, but certainly the best. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called us to serve and to live a life with Jesus Christ. God, I just recognize that there may be some here today who aren't on that journey at this point, who have never understood that Jesus came to save sinners, to die on a cross so that our sin can be forgiven, to rise again, that we can have the promise of eternal life, so that we can have a relationship with you, so that we can pursue a relationship with you. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who is just understanding that for the first time, that, Lord, even now in their own heart, they would put their faith in Jesus, commit themselves to a life of following you. God, I pray for all of us, that we would, in fact, commit ourselves to that. Lord, maybe there's some here today we need to be convicted. We've been sitting on the sidelines too much. Maybe some of us have even joined in criticizing others who are not. And God, I just pray that you would help us by your Spirit to see what you might have us do, to get involved, to get into the game. And Lord, to just be focused on what you've called us to. That we would experience a unity in this body because of Christ and because of his mission, Lord, and that you would be glorified in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.